And they talk about relationship with God, to build a relationship with God. And that's really what I want to talk about here today. And as a young person, you, and I'm going to be talking to the young people, and all of you, of course, can listen and can learn from the same lessons. It really doesn't matter what your age is. But if we can start working with the younger people to realize it's time for you to have a relationship with God. I know as a young person, you want to have a relationship with a boy or a girl. You want to have a relationship with your parents. But most important relationship first in your life would be your parents. And then as you get older, that relationship becomes secondary. And your first relationship should be with God. It should be with God. And that's what we want to talk about today. How do you, as somebody growing up in the church, develop a relationship with God? Because sometimes when you, so many times when we grow up in the church, we can begin to think of being in the church as I can give you a long list of things I don't do or I'm not supposed to do or I can't do. And that's really not a healthy approach to have at all. Let's hope this will do what I want it to do. Let's turn now to Psalms. I'm going to go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. We want to have a relationship with this kind of a being. Psalms 139. I'm getting there. And I'm going to start in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You see, God's created everything. And like that picture, you see that brightness, if you will, is God's presence. He's everywhere. He knows every molecule. He knows every atom. He knows every planet. Scriptures even tell us He's named them. So if He's named them, they're important to Him. Even though they're desolate, as far as we know, there's nothing on them. But we know there's a future plan. But this is the deity that wants relationship with you, no matter what your age. Wants to enter into a relationship with you. And since we're talking to the young people today, you heard about God, you can prove that God exists from various ways, different levels. And now, hopefully that would help you to understand that. But this God that you can prove exists wants to know, already knows you personally, but wants to have you know Him in a personal way. And as that relationship grows, He becomes your father. Of course, you still have your physical father. And again, how you relate to God many times, and this is true for anybody, how you relate to God is sometimes hindered if you have not had a good relationship with your physical father. Because it's hard for you to relate. Well, my physical father wasn't, what was that show in the 50s, Father Knows Best? He wasn't that kind of father. You young people wouldn't know that show. But, Father Knows Best. But my father, was this kind of guy. But you can still learn from looking at the examples that we see in Scripture, examples that you see in the church. We have good examples and so forth. But this God who has created everything and knows everything is in the presence of everything, and you can't get away from Him, even if you wanted to, wants relationship with you. Look at this verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, if you will, behold, you're there. God knows everybody who's in their grave. He knows everything. He knows, I don't want to be gross, but He knows the state of decay. He knows every cell. When somebody dies, it's not an immortal soul, but as Isaiah says, the spirit goes back to God, and He keeps that, if you will, it's just a way to explain it. And then at the resurrection, that spirit is that human spirit, not a soul, but is placed back into a resurrected body or a changed body. But the point is, God knows everything that's going on. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you shall lead me. You can't get away from them. I hope this picture relates that to you. And your right hand shall hold me. So he goes on, if you say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. That's the most light you can get is total darkness. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide you, hide from you. So the point is, God knows your presence. He knows wherever you're at. This God wants a relationship with you. If you're 15, 10, whatever. If you have little bitty kids and you watch them pray, it is gorgeous. It's a wonderful thing to watch because they're so innocent and they're so honest. And it's the most beautiful prayer. Probably the next most beautiful prayer, I think, would be the prayer of a widow. Because God says He has special, pays special attention to that. But a child is so beautiful in the way they pray. Let's go to Psalm 73 now. Psalm 73. And I'll just read verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God, for I put my trust in the Lord God. I will declare all your works. It's good for me. It's good for you, no matter what your age. Please don't have the notion, young people, that getting to know God is something you'll do later on in life after you have your fun. Because it really won't be fun. I mean, it could seem like it is fun. But there, as we talked about, there'll be a penalty to be paid if your fun is the wrong kind of fun. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your youth. Even the scripture says that. Enjoy your youth. But remember, there's a God, says in Ecclesiastes. So it's good for us to draw near to God. Look at what it says in John 6:44. It's good for us to draw near to God. Then we read in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. Same word again. So it's God who has called you. In Acts, I didn't write that down. You don't need, let me see if I find it real quick. Probably know where I want to go. Acts 2, I think it's 39. That's not that. Anyway, it says you're, yes, 39, Acts 2, 39. And I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. For the promise is to you, that's on Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, Gentile and Jew who are off, way off, may as many as the Lord our God will call. God will call whom He calls. And He has and is calling you. Now, everybody in this room is called. You have a choice as a young person. We all have a choice whether we want to respond to that call. But you are called. There's no question about that. Now, some parents, their children have rejected the faith and have moved on, gone out in the world. Does that mean those children are lost? No. It means they have some hard lessons to learn. But God is a God of love, and He wants everybody to come to repentance. And I still think anybody who's grown up in the church who knew the way of God as a child growing up, something is still lodged deep inside their heads. And under the right time, the right circumstance, I think that's where God will prick them to bring them back. Now, we always hope that. I certainly don't even like to think that any of them committed the unpardonable sin. And I doubt it. But anyway, the point is, don't write off those children. But I don't care what your age is. If you're in here, God has called you. And you have a chance, you have the opportunity to accept it. You can reject it, and then you go back out in the world and learn some hard lessons. I don't think you've been written off because you're not converted. So God says it's a privilege for us to draw near to Him, and He draws near to us when He calls us. So it's a calling. It's a drawing. As with the other verses we've talked about, if you have a desire to obey God, and maybe you're still clumsy, this prayer thing, this Bible study thing, and you're not real good at that yet, and that's, but you want to obey God. That's God drawing you. See, that's God drawing you. And He says, yeah, that's all right. We'll work on that other stuff. What I want right now is relationship with you. I want to talk to you, and I want you to talk to me. And that's what we'll talk about here in a little bit. Now let's go to James 4. So I want our young people to know you can prove that God exists. You can even prove that Jesus existed. I don't know if you covered that part. It's in your study course. And again, the new emphasis on this new program is that you parents get these study guides, which I can't bring it up on here. For some reason, it's bouncing off that site. And you should go over all this material before they come to church. So all that Matthew or Dan is doing is repeating in a summary fashion, what you have already learned at home. So parents, the new program again, that's off base Deuteronomy 6, and we'll get there in a minute. You are charged with the duty of teaching your children, not the Bible staff here or the teachers here. They just want to help do your work. Okay, James 4, verse 8. These aren't just verses for adults. These are for teenagers, young adults, the whole of it. Draw near to God. See this concept. And He will draw near to you. So God has called you. He says it's good for us to draw near to Him. You can't draw near to Him unless He calls you. So you know you've been called. You can draw near to Him. And He will likewise respond and draw close to you. Now, I don't care if you're 15 or 50. All those things still apply, don't they? It doesn't matter. But the privilege of being called. It's a privilege of being called. And called out of the world. We'll get into an aspect of that that maybe we haven't thought of before. Anyway, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent, in other words. Lament. I think of the book of Lamentations. And mourn and weep about your life, about the things that you've done wrong. And you maybe say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I go to Sabbath services, you know, and I don't steal. But you can find things in your life that you know you're wrong in. And you can go to God and say, I'm sorry about that. And there's things that I don't even know about myself. Show me. I want to know. If you have a desire to obey God, it's proof that God's calling you. And if you're fighting it, if you're fighting your calling, well, yeah, it's probably true, but I don't want to do it now. I want to go do something else. That's proof God's calling you. He's going to drive you nuts. Because He wants you. We talked about, you know, I ran for mine. It's great to have all that head knowledge. Still hot, huh? Anybody hot now except Jerry? Two? The air is perfect on me, so we've got two hot. Anybody three? Maybe five. Okay. And lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That doesn't mean you walk around all the time in gloominess, but it's when you come to repentance and your joy was a false joy based upon living a false way. And now it's going to be replaced with the new joy of living God's way. So this is just a way of talking about repentance. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I really like that picture. I hope you guys do. It's hard to get an idea. If you watch these programs that talk about space and, you know, NOVA and all those kind of Discovery Channel stuff, it's just mind-boggling. Just little things, you know, black holes. I think it used to be a sun, a star, that eventually long story short, it collapsed in on itself. It was almost like a hole or a rip in the universe that creates such enormous gravitational pulls that even sucks in light. Everything gets sucked in there. It's like God has placed these just in the right places at the right time. It's sort of like garbage disposal. Kind of sucks stuff in, keeps things working. It's just funny how that works. But these immense densities and distances and all of that. And God says, oh, yeah, I made that. He says, you can look at this and you can begin to get to know something about it. And this is the God that wants relationship with you no matter what your age. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Hence, we come back to our program here, of the new program from the church. Where should you be learning the things of God? From your family, from your parents. Anything I do augments that. Anything the other teachers do augments that. But I have to say to you young people, if you come here and you have parents who are in the church, they're coming here with you, so I'm going to lay it on the parents. And you haven't had that lesson, you haven't gone over that lesson with your parents and they haven't taught you, they failed you. Lay it on the parents, okay? That's how it is. Your parents, mom and dad, you have a duty before God to teach the children. And everything in the program, it's provided for you. So you're the number one responsibility. I'm busy. Take something out of your schedule. You have a duty before God, and your judgment will be based upon how well you've taught your children. That's part of it anyway. But he's talking to Timothy, for as you continue things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And he talks about his grandmother and his mother. That's where he learned them from. And that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, that would be the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ. The Old Testament itself, without the New Testament, is enough to teach somebody coming to salvation through Christ. How do you think the first century apostles taught the first century church who Christ was and how to identify the Messiah? They went to Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they did all those things. We have the blessings of the extra New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration, God-breathed, if you will, literally, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, that means conviction, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's what it's there for. And parents, you have a duty before God Almighty to take the time, not on Friday night only, and rush through the lesson, but to be teaching your children. We'll talk about it here as we have, but it has to be done. Otherwise, you're going to look back one day and wonder why your children aren't in the church. And many times it's because they were never really taught. They would just come to church. You're supposed to learn from church and somehow through osmosis. But they learn more from you. They learn more from you. All right. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the younger you start that, and parents, you want your children to be successful, start teaching them as soon as you can. We've talked about that before. Age appropriate, of course. We have some of those lessons, you know. If you want to get some advice, you can talk to my wife. She's taught the little kids, and she comes up with ingenious things. So, anyway, that's good for you. Now, Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it also shall it be when he sits at the throne of his kingdom, it's talking about the king, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book. The king, every year, was to write the law by hand out so that he would remember and learn from the law. So if the king had that responsibility and God instructed him, parents had that responsibility. No, I don't have to make your children write the law every year. But you can teach them principles of the law. And as they get older, teach them more and more. From one before the priest, this law in a book, from one before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he shall learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. Same thing for us. The same thing for us. The same thing for your children. If you love your children, you will make time to teach them. And that's what this new program is. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, so the king should not see himself as any better than anybody else. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to his right hand or to the left. That he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and that he and his children in the midst of Israel. To teach the children. And of course, they didn't really do that. And you look at the chaos in the royal families of Israel. And David's family was a mess. Son raping sister, brother killing brother, he hit committing adultery, murdering them. And what a mess. So they watched and they learned, didn't they? Here, this is what it should be. Now, did you see that spin circle like that? Or did it just go to the screen? Oh, good. I didn't know we'd do that. Draw near to you. We already read that in James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. No matter what your age. This isn't just for adults. It's for teenagers, young adults, old people. You know, I'm not going to say about Nathan. But anyway, we'll move right on. God wants us to become His friends. Now, when we talk about that, we don't mean disrespectful. But do you think of God as a friend, as sort of this ogre that's over us and watching everything you do, and if you don't do right, bam, you know, where's the lightning? You know, that's not what God wants. He wants to be your friend. He wants to come up, and, you know, like the Holy Spirit, be your helper. Of course, that's how God helps us, through the Holy Spirit. And you, if you're not yet converted, you will have God's Spirit with you, not yet in you, just like in ancient Israel. Ancient Israel, I forgot the scripture, I wrote it down, but I didn't write it down on it. He says, my Spirit will be with you. In the New Testament, His Spirit is in us if we're converted. But if you're not, the Spirit of God is with you. It's guiding you before conversion. It's helping you in a more indirect way. But God wants us, He wants to enter into a friendship. He wants a relationship with us. A friendship is based upon, as the years go by, we come to see God as our friend, as the one who wants best for us, who's extremely patient with us. Our best friend is always there when we mess up. And He's always there to say, when you say, I forgive me, I'm wrong. It's okay. And you mean it. You know, you have to mean it. It's okay, because you're my friend, and I want you to be my friend. I want this relationship to blossom into something. See? It isn't just learning doctrine. That's important. But relationship, where God is your friend. Now, we want to plug into the power of prayer and fasting. Now, fasting isn't many of our friends. I know when I look at you on atonement, it looks like death warmed over for some. But anyway, prayer is a way to plug into God. What is prayer? We've said this simply, it's talking to God. You can talk to God right now. When you hear something, you say, oh, Father, He just said something that I didn't really know or I knew and I haven't been doing. Thank You for showing me that. Thank You for reminding me You want to be my friend. You are my friend. And if you're converted, you're my friend. You're my Father. You're my Savior. And man, that helps me to feel even closer to You, because You are my God. And my God, who, no, you can't escape from Him. You're also my friend. And You've cared that much to send Your Son to die for me. That's, you can be saying that during the prayer. Now then you better get back and listen to what you're supposed to be listening to. But you can talk to God all the time. He's always there. You don't have to go to the temple and wait for the doors to be opened and all that. You don't have to do that. You have access to it through prayer and fasting. Plug into God by talking to Him. Alright. So if you're talking to young people, as all of you know, we've all been there. Believe it or not, I was young once. I have a hard time believing Mr. Abbott. Why am I picking on you? But he was young once. He used to be a boxer. And I guess a pretty good one. And so forth. And everybody was young. And we all know the power of friends. And it can be good influence or bad influence. And some people, and it be in the church or out of the church, some people by their very personalities, when they get into a peer pressure situation, either drinking, well, yeah, they're all drinking, I'm going to drink. Other people say, no, I'm not going to do that. Smoking? Yuck, that's sick. Yeah. Others say, well, you know, if I don't do it, they won't like me, and I want to be cool, I want to be accepted, and so they will do it, but in the back of their mind, and I shouldn't be doing this, I shouldn't be caving in. Now, why do you have that thought in the back of your mind? I shouldn't be doing this. Why? Because God's saying, hey, that's not what your friend wants you to do. I want more for you than toking on some weed. I want more for you than having some roll in the hay with some gal or guy. I don't want you to get a venereal disease. I want you to be my friend. I want you to enter in a relationship with me. But these are powerful influences. And when you're an adult, all you guys know at work, there's peer pressure on you when you go to talk to your boss about holy days, right? There's peer pressure. Or people are putting pressure on you. Well, why do you do this? Why do you do that? There's a peer pressure. But as you go on in life, pretty soon you say, I don't care what other people think. I mean, I love them and I care for them, but I don't care if they agree or don't get it. I've just told them what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. And you're not being obnoxious about it. But it's harder when you're younger. It just is. And everything around our young people, all of you know this if you're young, And then if you're older, I hope you know this. Everything around these young people is designed to suck them out of the church. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. And he's very good at it. He's very good at it. Now, I put this in here because I thought I needed to. Those of you who are just listening in, there's a little slide here of a little girl sitting down. And she says, "My mom thinks my friends are bad influences. But honestly, I'm usually the one coming up with the ideas." Sometimes, young people, and you know this because if you've been to camp, sometimes at camp, you're not going to find good influences. Because you're bringing people in from all around the country, you don't know who they are, and they're coming to camp. Many of the kids are great. Some of the kids are eggheads. Now, why does God allow that to happen? Because he wants you to learn at a very young age. Just because somebody is here with us at a church activity, or maybe they come to church with us, especially I'm thinking about camp, doesn't mean they're with us. Maybe their parents forced them to come to camp. You know, you're going to get converted one way or the other. Go to camp. You know, leave your guns and your marijuana at home, but go to camp. Okay. I'm making that up. Okay. But the point is, and they can't imagine that their baby would be the one who can instigate the bad example. Sometimes, though, when the camp director or whoever, pastor, goes and talks to the parents, they say, "No, my child would never do that." It does happen. And God allows it to happen because you're in school. You're in school to learn. Wow, there's a bad example even with somebody at camp, for example. I can choose to follow it, or I can choose not to follow it. It's easier, camp, not to follow it. Because you've got a vast majority who are doing a good job. They want to do what's right. Then you come home, whew, now you're kind of out here by yourself. But you can learn it at camp. Right. Now this is a little phrase that I came up with. I was going to put my name down there, but I thought that would be a little too much. But I want you to think about it as we go through here. Rebellion is the ultimate form of conforming. What? Can you read the red? Okay, that looks better on there than mine. To rebel against the wrong thing in society. So rebellion is the ultimate form of conforming. See, people think, I'm going to rebel. I'm sick of what my parents stand for. I'm sick of the church. I'm sick of the whatever. You name it. It doesn't have to be religious, but let's just, you know, I know when I was, I want to get out of the house where I was living. I want to get out on my own. I was going to do things the way I wanted to do. I grew long hair. I did things I shouldn't have done because I was in rebellion. Actually, I was in total conformity with the vast majority of people around me who didn't want to do what their parents wanted them to do. Was going to grow, in our day, long hair. Now we don't have any. But to grow long hair and to do this and do that, all I was doing was conforming to the world. So rebellion is actually the spirit of the world. So when you get into rebellion, you're not expressing individuality. You're just saying, I'm just a slave like everybody else, and I want to do just what everybody else is doing. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. Romans 12, verse 2. And this is from, I think it's the New English Version. Don't copy the behavior of the customs of this world. And I say that's rebellion. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Satan's attitude is one of rebellion all the time. Anger. What can you be? Rebellion of any kind so that you can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. Because it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. And it applies to everybody no matter what our age. Rebellion is the spirit of culture, no matter what culture you're in. So to truly rebel, if I can use that term, I think a better term in this case, to truly reject, and put in quotes, rebel against this world, is to walk in obedience to God. So if you really want to reject what's wrong, then you walk in obedience to God. That's really what he's saying here. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So don't copy the behavior of rebellion, which are the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person who will become submissive to God. We enter into friendship with God. We want to please our friend who is our God, who sent His Son to die for us, who is patient with me when I do conform to the world, when I do things I know I shouldn't do, and I can go to Him and with a truly broken heart and say, I'm wrong, I've sinned again, I've done it again. And He says, I forgive you, because I'm calling you and I'm working with you. We can't make a license of sin, I'll just do this and I'll repent at 12:05. That's not real repentance. But when we cave into temporary weakness and we acknowledge that, God will forgive us and He'll renew us. Ask for renewing of His Spirit. What did David do? He committed adultery and then he had the man's wife killed. Remember? And she was husband killed. He was guilty of adultery and murder. And at one point he said, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Why was he felt that way? Because despite that terrible conduct, terrible sins, he didn't want to sever that relationship with God. And God didn't sever the relationship because he truly repented. That's why the prophet went to him and corrected him, and he was convicted. You can read that story yourself. But rebellion is actually the ultimate form of conforming to the world. You're not an individual, you're a slave. Remember even Paul talks about, we become slaves to sin in our rebellion. And we think, I'm just going to do what I want to do. All right, we'll see you in a few years. And we'll help you patch your life back together. Again, rebellion is the ultimate form of conforming. With one exception. To rebel against the wrong things in society is conforming to God. And in that sense, you are rejecting, you're rebelling against that society. You got to take the initiative, though. Furnish your faith with resolution. Step out. It's hard. Boy, when all your friends around you are thinking another way. Some are religious kids, and maybe they're very good kids, you know. And that's fine. Someone can be religious and that can be real trauma for you. Because they're going to persecute you until you come see things their way. But either way, you learn to take the initiative in your life and you move forward. That's why it's so great. We have enough young people now. They have activities for them. This is important, not just because it's an activity for their busy. But it's important for them to be together with like kind and like people of like mind. It's important to help them to see there's others who believe what I'm believing and share the struggles that I share. And we can talk about that. And you encourage and build each other up as you develop a relationship with God and with each other. It's so important. So we're glad to be able to do that. Oh, I don't know why it's doing that. It seems to want to jump. Whoa. Okay, well, I outsmarted you. I got right here. You think you can beat me, don't you? This is what I do at home. Talk to the computer. All right. So, who else talks to their computer? Like, oh, I just love you. Yeah, all right. Okay, where did I just finish? Deuteronomy. Can you do anything about that from your... Okay, there's something wrong with it. Okay. Let's go to, I read that. I'm sorry, this is really sending me for Luke. Romans 12. Yeah. See? The ultimate form of rebellion. Okay. I have this in order, but it didn't work out. Alright. I think we read, help me out here. I think we read 1 Timothy 4. I think we've read that. Okay, Hebrews 8. Let's pick up there. I'll show you. You can't fool me. Yeah, but you don't talk to him in private. I talk to him in public. Wait, watch this. Don't talk to your computer. Church. Okay. Romans 8, verse 10. Normally it works out pretty well, but something went wrong. Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life and righteousness. Now, You don't yet, if you're a young person, you're not yet baptized and have God's Holy Spirit. What is God's Holy Spirit? His mind in you. But it is with you. It's like, if you will, God's Spirit. God is right here with you. Next to you, that's the wrong verse, because we're misbehaving. I'm in Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. All right. Ah! Look at this. Okay. Okay, Hebrews 8, verse 10. But you have God's Spirit with you. God's is right there sort of coaching you, talking to you. Much like it will be in the world tomorrow when Christ returns, people won't have God's Spirit in them, but they'll have you and I as spirit beings talking to them, coaching them along. Now, the Spirit isn't a person, but it's God's power working with us. Revelation 5:8. I think God inspired me to type these verses down this time because there's such a problem. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now then, we have taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, which are people who are talking to God. When God hears us talking to Him about anything, when you are in the midst of the worst trial, just start thanking God. Thank you, Father, because even though I don't enjoy this, I'm learning a lot through this process. And I appreciate that. Thank you for that. Hey, thank you. I've got a beautiful home. I've got a beautiful wife or husband, whatever. Not a beautiful husband, but anyway. I have love in my family. I'm thankful for it. That's what you have to do when you talk to your friend in the midst of a trial, because you know in faith that God is right there with you. And He says, that's like sweet aroma of incense. Well, there's a time to, I don't want to say bellyache, but there's a time to come to God in real need. But even though you're doing that anyway, you come to God and you talk to God. You develop a relationship through talking to God. Well, 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides or God is working with him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Walking is a metaphor for you are walking, you're in obedience with, you're in agreement with God. You are walking with God. Genesis, it talks about this and that person walked with God. You can turn there yourself later on. But, so-and-so walked with God X number of years and so forth and so on. It means they had a relationship with God. They were growing with God. They were friends with God. Abraham was a friend of God. And I hope I can get that slide to come up. It talks about that. Let's go down to the same chapter, but verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Oh, there we go. Law and order. I thought we were supposed to have a relationship. Well, we do have a relationship based upon the Ten Commandments. Now, if you memorize the Ten Commandments in English, Hebrew, Greek, and you memorize them backwards, frontwards, and standing on your head, does that mean you know them? No, not at all. It means maybe you got a better brain than I do. And I can't do that. But if you internalize those principles. Let's just talk about something I know that no one who's young has ever had struggle with. Beautiful young lady walks by, or a handsome guy walks by, and you have thoughts that you shouldn't have. Okay? And shouldn't have that thought. Why? Well, because God says don't covet another person, or don't commit adultery in my mind. Well, forgive me, Father, because I let that for just a second. I got in there. I don't want that. You're my friend. And you've told me that this is what's good for me not to do that. Thanks. That's a prayer. Now, you can rip your shirt open and throw dust in the air. No, not really. That's not going to, just talk to God. Walking with God is in relationship with Him. And I hope the young people can understand and all of them can understand. Enter into a relationship with God where He's your friend. And soon you begin to love your friend. You appreciate the friendship. Because, you know, a true friend even talk is better than a brother in many ways. A true friend sticks with you, not because they condone what you do, but because they really know you, they know your heart. And they know that's what you're striving to live the kind of life that you want. It means we want to walk the way that Christ did. Christ had that kind of that relationship with the Father. And someday I want to do a sermon on it, but I haven't really studied into it enough, but I may have mentioned this before. Remember Jesus said, what I see my Father do, I do? He was so close to God while he was human in the flesh, walking around. I think that what that means is that God had put in his mind, I want you to do this now. Why? I don't know if Lazarus, that story is one of those where they came and said, no, he's dying. You're his friend. I suspect that God said, I can't prove this, but the Father said to him, wait. Because I want you to teach them the power of the resurrection. Let him die. You know the other parts of that story we've talked about before. Can I prove that? No. Just when he says, what I see my Father do, I do. It was an ongoing revelation, I think, from him. Anyway. Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. I hope, if nothing else, you'll walk away from this sermon today, everybody in this room that I'm talking to, the young people, that God wants a relationship with you. He loves you already. He's loved you so much that his son died for you centuries ago. And he's died for your children that you're not even born yet. He died for all your grandparents, great, great, great grandparents, everybody back. And his plan is to eventually offer them a relationship like he's offering you now. And we sure hope that you will consider that. You consider, what do you want to do with your life? You can prove that God exists. You kind of heard about that today. And now you know that God exists. Let's enter into a relationship with him. And again, when you have a marriage relationship, and no marriage is perfect, but when you have a good, healthy relationship in a marriage, you begin to see how that works, where your mate is your best friend. And he or she knows your good thing and your bad things, and they still love you. That's amazing. See? And that's you see that through this relationship. Want to learn something about the Godhead? Look at the family. Look at the husband-wife relationship. Okay, where were we? Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. I'll get it. For since the creation of the world, since the very beginning, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You can look at the universe and you say, there's a God who made this. And you learn something about it. There's structure, there's order, immense power. You know, study how what a sun is, what a star is. All this stuff is orbiting. I don't remember the name of the theory, but it's a theory that at the molecular level, the same principles are happening as they are on the galactic level. If some of you may have studied that at school, it's just the scientists are beginning, the more ability they had to study, you know, they get to electrons and protons, and they can get inside that and see, you know, the nucleus of this, that, and the other. It gets smaller and smaller, but there's something orbiting around something. Well, just like the sun, we orbit around the sun, just as the sun orbits around, you know, the galaxy does this. It's the same principle. It's all happening, either at a molecular level or submolecular level, all the way out to a cosmic level. Some scientists they believe that there's a God. Of course, they're not seeing it in their career, if they ever admit it. Now, they may not have our idea of what God is, but they can't deny it. Some of them can't deny it. They don't know what to do with it. So you can learn about God, his eternal power and Godhead, so that you are without excuse. The human race is without excuse. Even from the very beginning, if they look at creation, they can learn about God. But instead, they worship the creation, as he says, instead of the creator, as he goes on to say. They never enter a relationship with God. Psalms 143. Psalms 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. We talked about meditation last time, didn't we? Everybody liked my meditating dog. We talked about meditation last time. When you focus on something God has taught you, you actively think about that. You look at the scripture. You muse about it. So when you look up at the stars, you're meditating. When you're going through a difficult time and you're praying to God, you know, thank you for this or whatever it is, and you're in a thankful attitude, you're praying to God, that's a form of meditation. It's a form of focus. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. In other words, he's praying. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to see you. Your creation, that's what he means. I raise my hands to you. And in the temple area, the men would raise their hands in the temple while they prayed. It's where you get, pray without, your hands raised without wrath or doubting, that's where that concept comes in. So, he continues to say that. Verse 5, 140, what did I say? 145 now. Verse 5, we'll go to that one. 145, verse 5. I will meditate on the glories, the splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Remember some of those pictures I showed you, and I'm sorry the slide's not working. But your friend has made everything. Go out at night and talk to him when you're looking at the stars. It'll be a little chilly this time of year. But, you know, at night, sometimes if I could stay up that late to watch an eclipse, you just break out in prayer. Thank you. What an awesome being that you created this. The things these happen on these cycles, and you know, now man can predict when the cycles are going to be what's going to happen. Is it a full eclipse or a partial eclipse? All these different things that go on. When you have on our star, and ours is a medium-sized star, where it sends out flares a million miles into space, and then it's drawn back to its surface. Flares that go out a million miles. How do you comprehend that kind of energy and power? There are, I want to say electrons, may be wrong, some kind of element inside the sun. How they figured it, I don't know, but these protons, electrons, whatever they are, they're inside the sun. And there's so much activity going on in there, it takes thousands of years for the electron to finally get to the surface and be exposed as light. And for just a second, it's exposed, boom, and goes out into space. And a lot of it's drawn back in, and it starts that whole process. So this combustion in the sun is not just instantaneous. These things that are going on for thousands of years deep inside the sun, and they kind of work their way to the surface, and then boom, and the cycle starts again. And then boom, if you say, it's just amazing. And you learn, boy, the God who created that wants to be my friend. When I look at the heavens, I wonder, why are you mindful of man? Remember, that's what the psalmist wrote. He's mindful because he's calling you to be one of his children. To be in the God family. And he's calling us now to enter into friendship with him. Alright? 1 Corinthians 15. Gotta hurry. But since I don't know the slides, we'll be here all day. We were here last week, so we got to make up. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Remember we saw that? Are you going to behave yourself? Nope. Evil company. You can run with it. You say, well, I'm going to pick my friends. Okay. You know, your parents, you know, I'm going to go behind my parents back because I'm going to pick my friends. What is that? You're conforming. No, I'm an individual. I'm going to be exactly what I want to do. And that's exactly what everybody else is doing. You are conforming. It's the ultimate form of conforming is rebellion. And a huge break from that is obedience. And people think, you're weird. You're turning the world upside down. And if you do make a mistake with that, can you come to your friend and repent? Yes. As long as it's heartfelt. Proverbs 12, 26. Proverbs 12, verse 26. righteous shall choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's not quaint. That sounds like something that should be in the Bible. Well, it's just a truism. And it's more than that. It's the truth from the God who was to be our friend. Friends we pick are very important. We have to be very, very careful, because then the old saying, one bad apple can corrupt a whole bunch. It can't. So we need to be very careful who our friends are. If you're around somebody and you're kind of new a relationship with them and you're getting these bad vibes, like, whoa, if you're getting those bad vibes, listen. That's God saying, this isn't wise. Your friend is whispering in your ear, if I could put it that way. This isn't the way. Don't walk in it. Get away from that bad influence. Now, and it's hard. Well, but I don't want some friends, and we live out here in West Texas, and there aren't very many people in the church, and I live out here in the boonies. Nah, that's okay. I know I'm older, but it's a lot better. Pick your friends. Ask God, give me a friend that won't be a danger to me. If they're not in the church, that they won't be a danger to me spiritually. And mom and dad and kids, listen to your folks. If your parents say, you know, I think you need to be careful, listen to that. If your parents are praying and they're close to God, listen to that advice. At least be thankful we don't have arranged marriages. Did I read this, 12:26? Yeah. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 now. 1 Timothy. Verse 9. Just more principles here. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now that's their goal, is to get rich. Is it wrong to have money? No. If you work hard and you're blessed and you make good income, it's wonderful. Go for it. And use the income to glory God. Give glory to God. But here's the statement so misunderstood many times. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It didn't say money is the root of evil. It says the love of money, the lust for it. So just some principles here. So if you run around with somebody and they want to make a lot of money and this is what they're going to do, and they got some deal to get you into, in 6 weeks you're all going to be rich. And wait a minute, what's the spirit here? Just the whole principle there for us to think about. And the thing that, don't lust for money. Don't hunger for that. Okay. James 4, verse 7. We did have that slide once, but it is in rebellion. So, you're conforming to all other computers that I've ever had. No, it was starting to have trouble at home when I was doing it. I go, uh-oh. So something's not right at mine. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore submit. Undergo. It's a humble willingness to conform to God. Submission is not a dirty word. It's painted that in our culture. Because submission has been so brutalized by men and brutalized women with the concept of submission. They've misapplied it. And it was an ungodly way, in and out of the church at times, especially in the world. You see that in the Islamic world. To this day, it's horrendous. And it's bad in all cultures, but in some it's just really horrendous. But here we're talking about godly submission. Therefore, submit to God. Now, how do you submit to God? How do you do that? Resist the devil. Because he's always there saying, God says this, but here's really what he's not telling you. Remember in the Garden of Eden? You're surely not going to die. In fact, you could become just like God if you do what he says not to do. So resist. Satan is submitting to God. Here I have this temptation coming to my life. To be tempted is not sin. to yield to the temptation, it said. Now the danger is, what gets you into that temptation, may sometimes sin can lead you to that temptation, but temptation itself is not sin. You may be involved in activities that get you that are sinful. You know, I don't get it all. But temptation itself per se is not sin. To be tempted is not sin, it's to cave into it. So submission is resisting the devil by means submitting or yielding to what God says, and we go back to the Ten Commandments. It's so simple, really. So, okay, just do what you want to do. And we, okay, that's ultimately rebellion, is ultimately the form of conforming to the world. And he does say, I am the Lord your God, I have no other gods before me. So, I don't want to do what I'm being told here because that's not what God told me to do. I'm going to listen to what the true God says. You don't have to get into a long dissertation. Just pray right there. I'm being tempted, Father, and I'm being tempted right now. And I need your help right now. And I got myself in this fix because I wasn't wise. But right now I need your help. Will you help me right now? And then just get out of that situation as fast as your little legs will take you. Draw near to God. See, this is how you submit to God. Draw near to God and you resist Satan. All these things are this dynamic. Guess what? And he'll draw near to you. But when you resist Satan by drawing near to God, what does Satan do? Flees. Because Satan is a great coward. He's lying, works behind the scenes, lying to you, pretending to be an angel of light, as you've heard in 1 Corinthians 11. Get away. And as you draw closer to God, if I can use that analogy, the light of God drives the darkness out. That's just a metaphor. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded and double-spirited. Come back, lament, repent. Now, well, we'll stop right there because my machine has stopped right there, and it's time to quit anyway. So I hope the takeaway of this sermon will be for all of you, but especially to the young people. That, and it's neat, it's really nice to see so many young people. What is it about so many young people on this side and, never mind. But anyway, it's so great to see the young people, and I speak for God here. We love you, we want you here. We want you to develop that relationship with God. He wants to build that relationship with God, because he has a bright, brilliant future for you. It's not just for your parents, it's for you because you've been called. So enter into a relationship with your God. Be thankful and work at building that friendship with your friend, your Creator.